go ahead and tell you where we're going to be this morning is in the book of Habakkuk. So while I'm opening this up, if you guys want to look in your table of contents and find where that is, then go ahead and start doing it. See, I'm trying to save you some embarrassment though, right? Because I had a professor in seminary years ago who had us prepare passage, you know, to study out of Habakkuk, and he pointed out to us that, you know, how embarrassing would it be if we're up in heaven one day and, you know, we're meeting Isaiah and Elijah and other prophets, and then we meet Habakkuk, and he introduces himself, and we go, who? So, I'm trying to help you people out. Well, it's certainly an honor and a blessing to be with you this morning. I thank you for this opportunity. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity. A while back, I was on the way to work one day and listened to the radio, and I like to listen to Pastor Stephen Davey. He was at Colonial Baptist Church in Cary. My wife and I, when we were in college and we were dating, we were attending that church, and he's a great preacher, great expositor of the word. So I do like to listen to his recordings at times. And one day I was on the way to work and heard this illustration that he gave. And so I'm going to go ahead and fully admit right now, I'm totally ripping this off of him. But it reminded me of a passage that I had been studying at the time in Habakkuk and looking at. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. And here's his illustration. I've read about a man named Wilmer McLean who refused to participate in the Civil War. He adamantly opposed taking sides. He had friends in the North and friends in the South. In order to keep out of harm's way, McLean retired from his successful grocery business and moved to Northern Virginia. He was convinced that by this move, he could escape any conflict between the North and the South. He bought a beautiful estate near Manassas Junction, Virginia, where he settled into a plantation lifestyle. The trouble began when the very first battle of the Civil War occurred in Manassas Junction on July 21st, 1861. The battle was called the Battle of Bull Run, and more than 50,000 soldiers were engaged in a fight that lasted all day. This was the famous battle in which General Jackson earned his nickname Stonewall Jackson for his unwillingness to back down. And where did Stonewall Jackson do some of his fighting? On Wilmer McLean's plantation. When the battle was over, McLean's buildings had been destroyed. A cannonball actually went down his chimney and destroyed his home. Even his beautiful stone barn was demolished. McLean wanted nothing to do with this war, yet he was found in the middle of the very first battle. It cost him nearly everything. Bitterly, Wilmer McLean decided to move again, this time to Southern Virginia. He bought another plantation in a town called Appomattox. Poor guy. Appomattox is exactly where not only the last battle was fought in the Civil War, but where General Robert E. Lee and General Ulysses S. Grant signed the terms of surrender. The problem was that the two generals needed a place to meet and agree to the terms. They chose to meet in the parlor of a plantation home, the one owned by Wilmer McLean. So on April 9th, 1865, the meeting took place in McLean's parlor and lasted 2.5 hours. When it was over and the generals had departed, soldiers from both sides, officers and citizens, wanted mementos of this once-in-a-lifetime occasion. They took pictures from his walls, silverware and settings, furniture, and even the drapes. When it was over and the people were gone, nearly everything from McLean's home was gone. This was a man who had wanted to steer clear of the Civil War, but it seemed to hunt him down. It started in his backyard and ended in his parlor, and it cost him nearly everything. Poor Wilmer McLean. He longed to stay uninvolved and out of sight, but the conflict just seemed to find him. Then it boxed him in, and there was nowhere for him to run. And this is a picture of McLean and his home. This is where the treaty was signed in Appomattox. So let me ask you this. How would you have responded if you were Wilmer McLean? How would you have handled that situation? So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the question of how do I handle the unexpected in my own daily life? you know, whether minor or major interruptions come in. Often, we grumble or even rage against God and others. You know, this kind of mindset can express attitudes such as that we really don't believe that God is sovereign over what happens, and we're really just victims of chance, or what some people would call bad luck. We may believe that God is sovereign, but don't believe that He wants what's best for us, because surely I know what's best for me. Or maybe we believe that God is sovereign and that He knows what's best for us, but deep down inside, we have no desire to have what's best for us spiritually, but would rather have our best life now. If I'm honest, my expectation in life often is that when I'm happy and comfortable, God will keep things that way. And then when things are challenging, that God will change it for the better soon. My expectation is that big changes in life will only be for the better life right now. In my flesh, that is often how I think. So the question I want to pose to you today is, what will ensure that I respond well to the unexpected? What will ensure that I respond well to the unexpected? So I've titled the sermon today, Handling the Unexpected, with the main idea, if you can see that there, being responding well to the unexpected depends upon our focus on God. So if you get nothing else out of today, that's the main idea I want you to think about. We're going to be focusing on Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. But I'm actually going to back up, and I'm going to read through that full chapter. It's not that long, because we're going to touch on some of those earlier verses as well. Here's Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the mountains, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from His hand. And there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble, to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So today, as we focus on this, again, we want to think about how we handle the unexpected. And Habakkuk provides a great example of how to respond well to life's surprises. So I want to look real quickly at the historical background here. So I'll give you a little bit of history as to what brought us to this point. If you guys remember that after the time of Solomon, when he passed away, shortly after that, the people of Israel were split. So you had 10 tribes of Israel that became the northern kingdom of Israel. And then you had the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became the southern kingdom of Judah. So you had Israel and Judah. And if you guys have read through Kings and Chronicles, you'll remember that these guys that were the leaders, the kings there, were not godly men. By and large, a great majority of them led them into more and more wickedness to where they looked like the nations around them, or even worse, in regard to idolatry and so forth. So when we think about this with Israel, they were the first to really pursue that path headlong, and were soon, the Lord brought judgment upon them through the people of Assyria. So you guys remember that they were conquered by the Assyrians. Well, at that time, Judah was still a nation and was not being conquered by anyone. But as time went by, and their kings began to more and more go into idolatry and lead their people down that path, then eventually the Babylonians came in. The Babylonians had become more powerful than the Assyrians, conquered them and then the southern tribe of Judah. So Habakkuk is living in the time, he's a prophet among Judah during this time where it's a rampant wickedness that is surrounding him. And he's crying out to the Lord for the Lord to intercede and do something. And you can see that actually if you back up to... Well, actually, I won't go with it. You can. What I challenge you to do this week, though, is to really read through the whole book of Habakkuk. It's a short read. It's only three chapters. And you can get that full picture out. That's the homework you have before you go to home group on Wednesday. But Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, please do something. If you remember, if you've read through these prophets in the Old Testament, you'll remember that these prophets who were really false prophets, they would tell the kings what they wanted to hear, but weren't really getting a word from the Lord. They were in it for money. And then the people who were to be the spiritual leaders were, they're described as wolves, predators a lot of times. They weren't seeking the best interests of the spiritual well-being of the people. And you can see that even in the time of Jesus. When Jesus looks and he has compassion on the people, right, because of the heavy burdens that they're carrying, you see that carried on right through the time of Jesus. And so, again, Habakkuk is in this time of Judah. He's a prophet, and he feels like he's just surrounded by rampant wickedness, and he's crying out for the Lord to do something. So God responds, saying, okay, I am going to do something, Habakkuk. And what I'm going to do is use the Babylonians to come in and judge my people. Now, when Habakkuk hears this, he is shocked. It really rocks him to the core because he doesn't understand how the Lord would use someone who is more wicked than they are to come in and judge these people. So in other words, in Habakkuk's mind, you're using people who are worse than us to come in and judge us. Well, the Lord then responds after that by saying, don't worry, I'm going to judge them too. And so that's what we see playing out in the book of Habakkuk. So you can see here this outline where the first cycle here, Habakkuk's lament, he's crying out for help. He's crying out for the Lord to do something. And then here, God's response, in which he says, I'm going to send the Babylonians to come and judge my people. Habakkuk responds saying, Lord, how could you do that? How could you do that? And you can see that in chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk says this, speaking to the Lord, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So he's shocked when he sees this and he's crying out to the Lord for the Lord to do something. And then after this, you see here God's response saying, I'm going to judge the people of Babylon as well. Right? So there's two judgments that are going to happen, the people of Judah, then later the people of the Babylonians. And what we're going to focus on today is the latter part of Habakkuk's prayer. And this is where Habakkuk, you know, the passage that I just read, where he's saying, you know, I've heard of you, Lord, and the work that you've done. He's doing a poetic recounting of the Lord's salvation for his people through their history, and God showing his justice for the people of Israel. And then he's finishing up with the end of this prayer that we'll look at. So the first point I want to think about is this. The Lord may bring unwanted surprises into our lives. And we see this in verses 16 through 17, where he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. It's neat. I mean, even right there, you can see he's showing a trust in the Lord in the latter part of that verse of how he's going to wait quietly because he sees that the Lord is going to judge the Babylonians. But the first part of that verse in verse 16, let's think about some of these words that are being used where he says, my body trembles. In the Hebrew, what this word means, it could mean that your stomach churns. Your inward parts tremble. I can tell you the last time that I was going to be spanked when I was 10 years old. My parents had been out car shopping, and I was tagging along. My brother would have been 3, and I was being a punk. I mean, I'm just going to admit it. I was acting out, and my parents, you know, now as an adult, I can understand how stressful the car buying experience can be when you're trying to find something. And to have children that aren't behaving, you know, doesn't make it any easier. Well, I was making life difficult. And I can remember we got in the car, and my dad told me, he said, when we get home, you go to your room, you're going to get a spanking. Now, there was a difference between mom spanking me and dad spanking me. You know, like, when my mom spanked me, it didn't always hurt. Now, admittedly, sometimes I was foolish and would tell her it didn't hurt, and then she'd make it hurt. But when dad spanked you, it always hurt. And I can remember when I got home that day, it was a Saturday afternoon, and I went to my room, and I remember I sat there, and sat there, and sat there, and Dad wasn't coming in. And the dread of what was coming just was tearing me up. It was tearing me up. And finally, Dad came in 2 hours later, and he says, it's time to eat dinner. And I didn't get a spanking. I got up, I went into the bathroom, and I threw up. It would have been better if he had just whipped me when I got home. So when you think about this picture of my stomach churning, you know, my inward parts were trembling in that moment, right? The dread, the thought of what was coming just tore me up. It tore me up because I knew it was going to be bad. And Habakkuk knew it was going to be bad when he knew the Babylonians were coming. These were people that were known to be very powerful and brutal people. At this time, they weren't a major threat, as major a threat as the Assyrians were. They weren't as powerful at that time. It was later on, after Habakkuk. But he knew of the Babylonians. You know, people back then, both the Assyrians and the Babylonians, were known to come and conquer people. And when they conquer them, you know, to drag their leaders out with fish hooks in their mouths, or carry their kings away in nets to, you know, show to everyone how weak they were. So they would parade these people. It was humiliating, and they would devastate when they would come into a village, a town, a nation to conquer. And Habakkuk knew this. And what else does he say? My lips quiver at the sound. So this indicates that the prophet is barely able to speak, hearing about this. Rottenness enters into my bones and my legs tremble. Think about this. The strongest part of our body, you know, our skeletal frame, you know, our bones are stronger than any muscles. The strongest parts are trembling, where it's like he can't even stand up under that, thinking about what's coming
and the devastation that will come upon his people. And it leaves him at the point where he can't even keep his legs under him. And he says, yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So he did take hope in knowing that there would be an end. He knew that, you know, he trusted in the Lord, what the Lord was going to do there. So I want you just to close your eyes for a second. Just close your eyes. I want you to think about this as I read through verse 17. Just imagine we all are together in a village, you know, long time ago. No cars, no factories producing food. No grocery stores. Everything we depend on for our sustenance, for our food, is what we grow. And listen to his words here as you just have your eyes closed. And imagine the scene. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Just think about that. You can open your eyes. But you can imagine that scene. And this would be what the people of Babylon would often do when they would invade. So imagine the scene in which we don't know where our next meal is going to come from. And not just in our own house, but among everyone we live with. Complete desolation and devastation. And this is what Habakkuk is thinking about. And it's crushing him to think about this. I hate clowns. Does anybody else in here hate clowns? Okay, so I'm not alone in that. And for a lot of my life, I could not tell you why. I just knew I didn't like clowns, okay? But I remember one time I was talking to my mom about it as a young adult. I think I was in college. And I told her one day, I said, I just hate clowns. You know, I can't remember how it came up. We were talking about the circus or something. And she said, I think I know why. And she explained to me, she said that on your second birthday, we were having your birthday party, and our next door neighbor, I think his name was Chris, who lived right next door in seminary housing where my parents were, he decided that for my birthday, he was going to dress up like a clown. Well, he did his own makeup, and he comes in the door. And my mom said that the second he walked in the door, that I freaked out. I mean, that it was instant and utter terror. And that I started screaming, and I clung to her for the entire party because I was so scared. I was shocked. What had come through that door created instant shock that struck me to the core. Now, I'm going to show you a picture, and this is actually a picture from my birthday party. Okay, I'm not making this up. So. This is what came through the door. And you can see why I was so terrified. I'm going to go ahead and switch over, okay? Because I don't want to give your kids nightmares. And I mean, I'm 43 years old, and that would freak me out if it came through my door now, right? Now, he meant well. And you can see that even by the end of the party, that's me. But I wasn't always bald with gray hair. But you can see by the end, like, I'm still not real excited to hang out with this guy, right? Like, you can see that kind of like, you know. But wow, that's just scary. But anyway, but you can just imagine the scene. So what Habakkuk experienced in hearing this news from the Lord was completely unexpected. He was crying out for the Lord to do something. Yes, he was crying out for judgment to come upon the wicked who were all around him. But what he did not expect and did not understand was that the Lord would use a people more wicked than they to come in, that would create this desolation. Events that we experience in our lives may shake us to the core. They could be extreme, or they could be sudden small things that come upon us. You know, small interruptions that change the course of our day or our week. You know, some examples would be, one thing I experience on a regular basis now, some of you know I've been talking to you about it because the stress level's been pretty high at work. That in a project that I'm working on right now, I have my day laid out of things that I want to accomplish. But regularly lately, my day just gets completely hijacked with other things that have to be dealt with. And it just completely diverts me into a totally different track. And those things don't get resolved that I needed to do. Those checklists are still there of things that need to be accomplished. But you know, I'm not able to work on those. Well, how do I respond in the midst of that? Right? That's one interruption that could come. Another could be, you know, parents, I'm sure you can all attest to this, or the blowout diapers, right? That happen at the most inopportune time. Not that there's ever a great time for that to happen, but you know, you're out shopping and you know, at Target or at a restaurant or something, and it happens, and you instantly are, you know, you're just amazed at how much was inside that kid that's now on the outside. And on you. you know, and I can tell you that, you know, recently an experience that I had kind of related to this is I'm in the middle of changing our littlest one, Jedediah, and, you know, I don't know with boys, they have to, like, grab it themselves when you're changing poopy diapers, but so I'm having to hold his feet and both of his hands, like, in one hand. It's kind of like if you go into a rodeo and see they do the calf roping. Like, that's what I feel like I'm doing. I'm holding this kid like that and trying to wipe him off. And then two of my youngest daughters walk in and are having a fist fight on the floor, beating on each other. I think Kate was out. She was out shopping or something. And then I can hear off in the distance two of my older kids are fighting with each other, you know, yelling at each other. I'm sitting there going, I can't believe this is happening right now. So, you know, these sudden interruptions, these unexpected things, these events that happen in our life, the Lord is going to allow this to happen. You know, another thing could be crazy drivers on the highway. You know, we all experience that. You know, many of us have to drive on, you know, 40 and 85 to get here on a Sunday morning. And, man, there can just be some fruitcakes on the road out there. And they just, I don't know what the hurry is, but they're flying by us. It happened this morning when Logan was driving. There were people just flying by. I don't know why, but driving dangerously, right? So these kind of things happen and can set us off. Other things like, you know, heavier things, like being diagnosed with a disease. You know, the Lord will bring these unexpected events into our life. None of us plan for that. You know, none of us plan for that. You know, I heard last week at the men's breakfast, recently John Davidson was talking about when he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. And the struggles that he had there. And if you haven't listened to that message, I do want to encourage you. It was great and very much an encouragement, right? That we do wrestle with these things of, you know, what it means to really trust in the Lord in the midst of experiences like that. Diane Rittenmeyer and what she's gone through. You know, she didn't plan for that, but the Lord allows some of these things, kind of events, to happen in our life. The loss of a loved one, you know, that can be. You know, sometimes it's someone that's lived to be 93 years old. My wife's grandmother, you know, she lived to be, I think she was about 93 when she passed away. That wasn't a shock when she finally passed away. But it was unexpected when we found out we were going to lose our baby. And we were going to lose hope. No one expects that. No one expects to bury their own kid. But the Lord allows these kind of events to happen in our life. But we remember what Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says, that the reminder that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, because his ways and thoughts are much higher than us. You think about the book of Job. The Lord never provides an explanation to Job of why he did what he did. He doesn't give a defense of why he did what he did. But he allowed this to happen in Job's life, you know, for Job to lose everything. I mean, think about Israel's history in general. You know, you read through the history of Israel and the coming of the Christ, and how many times, like, even when the prophecy was made, the fulfillment of that prophecy happened in a way that nobody expected, right? I mean, that's one of the misunderstandings that Jesus' disciples had, right? They were expecting him to be this reigning king who would come in and conquer the Romans. And that's why Peter would rebuke Jesus when Jesus would say that he was going to suffer and die. Peter said, no, wait a second, that's not right. Totally unexpected. God works in ways that are unexpected. So we've thought about that first point of the fact that God will bring unwanted, unexpected experiences into our life. So the second point is that I want to make today is this. Your perspective drives your response. Your perspective in the midst of these times, these unwanted, unexpected events in life, is going to drive your response. Look at what he says there in verses 18 and 19. When he's recounted, remember, he just recounted how upset he was thinking about what's going to happen and thinking about the desolation that was going to occur. And he says here in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So look at some of the words there. First of all, what does he say in the beginning of 18? Yet. That's a contrasting word, right? Saying, in other words, even given everything that I just explained, even though God's giving me a picture of what's going to happen, yet, in the midst of that, here's how I'm going to respond. That's a big word, yet. A powerful word. What is he going to do? Rejoice. He's going to rejoice. So literally, that word can mean exult, to be jubilant. It describes an act of celebration or to jump for joy. What? You're going to jump for joy? The other phrase there, take joy, where he says, take joy in the God of my salvation. Literally, it means, now listen to this one. Literally, it means to circle in joy. It's more applicable to vigorous, enthusiastic expressions of joy and can even mean to spin around. So in other words, like dancing in circles. I think about my little girls love to do that. You know, they love me to put music on and for me to dance around with them, you know, daddies and daughters dancing together. And you think about the joy that's in that little one's heart. You can just see it, you know. It's just when little ones are putting music on and dancing, it's just so much fun just to sit and watch them, you know. And Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to have that kind of joy, even though all of this may happen. You can strip away everything where nothing grows. I've got no cattle, no flocks, no food. There's nothing growing on the vines, nothing growing on the trees. Desolation, and yet in the midst of that, I'm going to choose to rejoice. G. Campbell Morgan writes, Habakkuk moves from a description of stark devastation to striking declaration of joy, from abject desolation to absolute jubilation, and all that in a space of two passages. In short, the prophet moves from a natural reaction based on his feelings. Remember what we talked about in the outline there, you know, how he initially responded to the Lord, and then also that trembling that he was experiencing. Okay, he moves from that natural reaction based on his feelings to a supernatural reaction based on his faith. His faith is founded on the revelation of God, Jehovah's plan, Jehovah's presence, and Jehovah's power. And we'll look at that a little bit. But he's rejoicing in what? What is he rejoicing in? The Lord, the God of my salvation. That's what he says. He's going to rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. Flip over real quick to 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your hand in Habakkuk, because you may not be able to find it again, remember? 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, actually chapter 1. And listen to this. This gives us a picture of why we can have that kind of joy. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him," here we go, listen, "though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There it is. Right? That we don't let our experiences and our feelings drive the joy or lack of joy that we're going to have. That as a believer, my joy is founded in that fact right there of who God is, what He's done, and what He will do. That's where our hope lies. That's where our hope lies. And he says there back in Habakkuk, "The Lord is my strength." Picture of his presence with us. So this is not something that Habakkuk is stirring up on his own. It's a recognition that God gives me that strength. And where he has that phrase that He makes my feet like a deer's, right there in verse 19. Makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You know, deer are very sure-footed animals, you know. And they can get into some areas and you know, can be on rocky crags and mountains where, you know, you and I may struggle. But so the picture is that the Lord, not me, not because of the own strength that I stir up within myself, but because of who God is and what he is to me, what he's done and what he will do, because of all of that, and because he indwells me with his Holy Spirit and has enabled me, he will enable me to go through these experiences, through these difficult times that come my way. He will enable me to respond well when these little interruptions pop up in my life.
Habakkuk's perspective has driven this response of praise. So I heard a few years ago, I don't know if you guys, if any of you watch or have listened to Ken Ham talk. You know, he's with the Answers in Genesis ministry. And he's done some debates against Bill Nye. You guys know Bill Nye, the science guy. And so Bill Nye is an atheist who believes very strongly in evolution. And I know there's been at least a couple of debates between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. And I think one of the points that really hit home to me that Ken Ham made, which I thought was a great point, was he's saying, look, when you talk about creation and evolution and all that, that the facts that we have before us, whether you're an atheist or a Christian, it's the same, right? It's the same information that's present for everybody. It's not like we have two camps of facts that are out there. It's like you've got like, okay, the atheists have this group of facts and Christians have this group of facts. No, it's all the same. He's saying the difference is your worldview, right? So in other words, he compared it to like a pair of sunglasses. When you put those sunglasses on, those sunglasses impact your perspective, right? It impacts how you view the world around you. And he's saying, so you're approaching these facts with your worldview. I'm approaching these facts with my worldview. And that's what shapes how we interpret what we're looking at. Right? So just much like, you know, if you were to put one of these on and then switch pairs of sunglasses, you're going to see the world differently. You know, whether it's red or pink or orange or something like that. Does that make sense? And so the argument I want to make today is that Habakkuk's perspective was shaped by these things that we've looked at, right? He's thought about his past, Israel's past history in the first, 15 verses of chapter 3. He's talking about God's presence, but he's also focused on, you can see there in verse 16, where he says, I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The Lord has given him a picture of what's to come, the future vision of what's to come. And so all of that has shaped his perspective, and it shaped how he's responding. I can remember when a few years ago I was at Lowe's Home Improvement with Judson and Haddon, and it was around Christmas time. And they had these glasses you could put on, and they were really cool. I'd never seen these before. You put these on, and then you look at the Christmas tree, and the lights will then look like candy canes or, you know, crosses or Christmas wreaths or something like that. You know, so what you're interpreting, what you're seeing are candy canes that are glowing, but that's not really what's there. You know, it's I was interpreting it that way because those are the lenses that I was putting on to see the world. You know, another illustration is I can remember when I was a little boy. You know, I was born in 1976, and I can remember as a little boy, I was probably 5 or 6. And I remember sharing with my parents one day, I remember them laughing at me when I said this. But I was amazed by how many people were born in 1976. Because everyone around me in my class was born in 1976. Right? So my perspective, you know, how I was interpreting reality, I was thinking, man, the world is just full of people born in 1976. Right? That was like the majority or something. And my parents were just some kind of weird outlier or something, right? But my parents explained to me, like, well, no, it's, you know, because that's your classmates, and so there's a reason why. But again, I was surrounded by classmates my age, so I had a narrow perspective, right? It was influenced by my immature mind and my immediate surroundings. It was shaping how I was viewing reality. How we respond depends on our perspective. You know, our perspective is shaped by our focus.
Okay, so there's like a logical order there, right? My perspective is going to be shaped, my response is going to be shaped by my perspective. My perspective is shaped by my focus, my faith, my understanding. We can rejoice because we know what God has done. You know, Habakkuk did that in the first 15 verses of chapter 3. What has he done in your life? Think about how, as a child of God, he is broken free. He's broken you free from the chains of sin that held you tightly. Right? And Paul says, reckon yourself free. I'm free from sin. The Lord broke me from that bondage. He pulled me out of the mire of my sin. You know, where I was dead. I was a dead man walking. And he removed that heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. That's what he's done in my life. So I remember what he's done in my life. If I'm thinking about these things, that will impact how I respond when interruptions come or when the devastating events come in my life. What else? Habakkuk has recounted his God's presence, right? That what Morgan talked about. You know, his power was demonstrated in the history. His presence is demonstrated that he is the God of my salvation. He's the God, the Lord of my strength. And he's that for me, not just Habakkuk, for you and I as children of God. Thinking about that, his continual presence with you, if you're meditating on that, that's going to impact the way you think about things when stuff happens. And also what he will do, the future plan. Now let me caution you on this. We've got in God's word, he's given us a picture of what's going to happen. You look in, you know, Revelation 21, right? The old earth passes away. The Lord brings down a new earth. You know, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. That's the future vision he's given us. And the caution I want to give you is so often, you know, there are people I know that they want to look for some kind of short-term vision, some kind of picture the Lord's given them of what's going to happen next. And I can remember when Kate was pregnant with Hope, and we were going to lose her, and we knew that. And someone came up to Kate one day and said, the Lord told me that she's healed Hope. Oh, really? I was angry when I heard that. And no one's going to tell me that Hope passed away because I didn't have enough faith. And we certainly prayed for healing. But I wasn't looking for some temporary future vision. Where I drew my hope and my peace was from God's word and what he's given me. Not seeking something else outside of that, some experience or vision outside of that. So we know what he's done, who he is, and what he will do. So let me ask you this. What lenses are you wearing today? What lenses are you wearing today? Are you seeing through the temporal, in other words, the temporary, fleshly lenses? Are you letting that fill your mind? Or are you seeing through eternal, godly lenses? So think back on those examples that I gave. My work day being hijacked. Right? Through temporal lenses, I'm going to go, oh, my day is ruined. I'm going to complain and be bitter. Through eternal lenses, I'll think, in God's sovereignty, he has ordained other work to come my way. And also that the Lord has provided employment for me. And I can rejoice in that. You see the difference? The blowout diapers, temporal lenses. I'm going to blow my top, get angry, yell at the kids for having their fight while I'm trying to change a poopy diaper. Through eternal lenses, I'll remember that I'm called to lovingly care for my child, who is completely dependent upon me to provide for his needs. And my children who are fighting and throwing fits and all that, I'm called to point them to Christ. Right, in a loving, caring way, not to blow my top and start yelling and screaming. The crazy drivers on the highway. Through temporal lenses, I'm going to blow up in anger, curse, maybe even do some road rage. Try to run them off the road or do something to cut them off or, you know, perform some kind of immediate justice upon them to get back at them. Through eternal lenses, I'll remember that God created that person in his own image. And also I'll remember that the Lord said, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. that he is the judge. He's the one who's just. Diagnosed with a disease, temporal lenses, I could be angry, bitter, complaining. Through eternal lenses, though, I'll remember that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That he's making me like Christ through that suffering. And that in my weakness, he is strong. The loss of a loved one, through temporal lenses, I'll be angry or experience despair. Through eternal lenses, I'll remember that God is good in all things. And he's going to draw me closer in those times. That I'm called to draw near to him, right? And he'll draw near to me. Now, I can tell you that when we were going through in the midst of losing hope, man, that was a devastating time. Devastating time. And I can tell you that there were often, you know, I would share on Sunday mornings, stand up and share. And Kate would share through email updates, you know, what was going on with us. And in the midst of that, we continued to praise him. And, you know, that may have come across to some people as that we were like some kind of super spiritual people. It may have come across that we were being arrogant and boastful and trying, or they may have thought, oh, you know, they're blowing smoke. But let me tell you this, that we were working through this because I understood that I didn't need to let my feelings about the momentary, temporary situation dictate what I thought about the Lord. And I was going to rejoice in him. Even when I didn't feel it in that moment, I was going to rejoice in him because deep down in my heart, I do have joy that none of these events could take away because I know who God is, I know what he's done, and I know what he will do. It's not because I was super spiritual. There were times people would come to me and when we were sharing these things, and they'd say, oh, Jeff, you know, you've been such an encouragement to me in the midst of that. And I'll tell you that in that when I had my temporal fleshly lenses on, I would want to say, you keep your encouragement. I want my daughter. But when I had the eternal lenses on, I was thinking, you know what? I was remembering what Paul talks about in Corinthians, right? That when we suffer, we're then able to help others in their suffering. And remember that, I remember that, you know what? As much as I would like to have Hope back here right now, she is more whole right now than any of us sitting in this room, you know? And I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to take that away from her. And knowing that one day I'll get to see her again. And I rejoice in that. So just some tips for remembering, for handling the unexpected. Remember that model that Habakkuk provides, what God's done, who he is, and what he will do. And I want you to, and I'll send this out in the notes today, but one thing I would recommend that you do is look at Philippians 4:8, where it says, you know, of how we ought to think, right? Whatever is true, whatever is just. You think about Philippians 4:8, and you compare with whatever comes upon you, and you're wanting to react in that moment. As Paul says, take every thought captive, like you're a trapper, trapping an animal, and you hold that up to the Lord and go, okay, Lord, I'm going to take this thought captive unto you, and I'm going to compare it, hold it up against the light of what's in Philippians 4:8. And if it doesn't hold true to that, then I need to let that go. Let's stay grounded in his word. So again, in conclusion, remember Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith. If we're studying and meditating upon God's word, that focus will result in the right perspective about life. That perspective will result in the right response when the unexpected comes our way, a response of praise, because we trust in what God has done, who he is, and what he will do. The hymn writer William Cowper wrote a poem based on Habakkuk. It's called Joy and Peace in Believing, and it says this: though the vine nor fig tree neither, nor wanted fruit tree bear, though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice. For while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, and Lord, we do want to rejoice in you in all things. Lord, I pray that we would be a people grounded in your word, a people grounded in thinking about who you are, Lord, and all your wonderful attributes. Lord, you are omnipotent. You are all-loving. You are kind and patient and just and giving. And Lord, we We want to think about that. We want to think about what you've done, Lord, in your word and what you've done in our hearts. And Lord, we want to think about and dwell upon what you will do for all creation and, Lord, for us as your children individually. And Lord, I pray that this will be something we dwell on and we think about all the time, not just trying to muster this up when the unexpected and unwanted comes our way. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are patient. Lord, that you allow us to struggle through these things. You didn't condemn Job. You didn't condemn Habakkuk. Lord, you allow these questionings. You allow these struggles. But Lord, let us be a people who have that deep-seated joy rooted in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.